John 3:22-36. John testifies again about Jesus. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aen, near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over a matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what is seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath will remain on them."
We have a saying which I'm sure you've heard of. It's said of someone who has been a bridesmaid at many weddings to many friends, but they remain unmarried themselves. Always the bridesmaid, never the bride. It's usually said with a certain amount of disappointment. They have been to many weddings, they've had a leading role in the event, but at the end of the day, they're only a part in the supporting cast. Always the bridesmaid, never the bride. Well, in the passage that we read this morning, it could be said of John the Baptist, always the best man, never the groom. But rather than that being a cause of disappointment, it is a position which fills John with joy and gladness. It all begins with a popularity contest. Now, this popularity contest was no organized event. No posters had been placed up around the Judean countryside. There was no official voting system. But then that's how most popularity contests are. They are of our own making. They take place within the confines of our own minds and hearts. We are constantly measuring ourselves up against others, content when we're coming out on top, and, well, discouraged when we're not faring so well. Whether it's the number of likes on our Facebook post, the amount of followers we have on Instagram, the amount of friends who want to meet us for coffee, or how much we're respected in our workplace, we constantly find ways to measure ourselves up against others. Now, when we're constantly in competition with others, an argument is never far away. And sure enough, in verse 25, John's disciples find themselves in an argument with a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. Now, no one is really sure what this argument is all about. There seems to be some confusion about John's baptism and how it fits in within normal Jewish religious practice. And obviously, it's not important who this argument is with. We're just told it's with an unnamed Jew. It was, it seems, an argument about nothing important with nobody in particular. But isn't that how most of our arguments tend to be? About nothing important with nobody in particular? You're part of a WhatsApp group chat with some friends from school. Someone writes a message which someone else takes badly. Before you know it, everyone has rode in with their comments, an argument has ensued, and sides have been taken. You comment on a friend's Facebook post. Someone you don't even know responds critically to your comment, perhaps even suggesting something that you never meant or intended. Before you know it, you're in a full-scale social media war with a stranger you don't even know. You're arguing about nothing important with nobody in particular. Well, where do those kinds of fights and arguments come from? Well, that's a good question to ask, and it's one that James, the New Testament writer, asks in chapter 4 and verse 1 of his letter. What causes fights and quarrels among you? His answer, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You see, the argument is not really about the issue. The argument is about something happening within you. That's certainly what's going on here with the followers of John the Baptist. The argument isn't really about the rights and wrongs of John's baptism and how it relates to ceremonial washing. The real issue is revealed when they return to John. This argument was simply about their jealousy. Because when they go back to John, they say in verse 26, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. You see, when you're in the baptism business, there's only one way of measuring success. Your baptism numbers. Well, John's disciples are looking at their baptism numbers. They're falling, and they have been for some time now. A new guy has turned up on the scene who, from their point of view, is in competition with John the Baptist, and they are currently on the losing team. D.A. Carson writes, "Their everyone is going to him is doubtless exaggeration sponsored by resentment." Isn't that how we frame things when we're jealous of others? Exaggeration sponsored by jealousy. You know that your teenagers do it. Everyone else's parents are letting them go. You know that your children do it, but everyone else has a Nintendo Switch. But can you see when you do it? You might not say it out loud. After all, nobody would be listening anyway. But you think it, and you use it to justify why you do the things that you do. It's how you justify buying a new phone or a new car. Everyone else has one. It's how you justify what you watch on TV. Everyone else is watching it. It's what we think about everyone else's lives. How come everyone else's family can sit down at the table for a meal together? Why is no one else going through the struggles that I am? It is, as Carson says, exaggeration sponsored by jealousy. And it's something that we say when we're unhappy about the way that things are going. A few people leave the church to go to the newer, trendier church. We say, everyone is going there. But of course they're not. It is, as Carson says, exaggeration sponsored by jealousy. This is the real problem that John the Baptist's disciples have. They have created a popularity contest in the confines of their own hearts and minds. They are losing, and they are jealous. But it's a popularity contest that John never entered. John knows the place that God has given him, and it is sufficient for him. Verse 27, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. From the beginning of his ministry, John had made this clear. Verse 28, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. John's disciples may have been upset by Jesus' growing popularity. John's disciples may have entered into arguments about John's baptism. John's disciples may be struggling with jealousy, but John is not. John knows the role that God has given him to play, and it is sufficient for him. Now, too many of us struggle to learn what John the Baptist knows. He knows the place that God has given him, and it is sufficient for him. But us? Well, we have a thirst that we cannot quench. We are dissatisfied with so much in life. What we have is never enough. We have an insatiable hunger for more. And it's why we compete with others. That's where James says our fighting and quarrelling come from. In chapter 4, verse 2, you desire, but do not have. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. And James will say, you do not have because you do not ask God. You see, when we ask God, we are acknowledging what John the Baptist says here. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. No matter what it is that we want, ultimately God is the one who gives. The abilities that we have been given to us by God. The family that we are born into has been determined by God. The opportunities that we get in life are given to us by God. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. John knows the place that God has given him, and it is sufficient for him. And he uses an image to explain why he is not competing with Jesus for baptismal numbers, as John's followers expect. Indeed, why he is thrilled about the amount of followers that Jesus is gathering. It's the image of the bridegroom and the bride. Now, I have only been best man on one occasion. I didn't turn up on the wedding day hoping or expecting to marry the bride. I was in no way upset when the bride said, I do, not to me, but to my good friend. I knew my place at the wedding. I was the best man, not the groom. It would have been completely inappropriate for me to want anything other than that my friend would marry his bride. In fact, quite the opposite. It filled me with great joy to see their joy. I was happy for them. This was what was meant to happen. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that phrase that we use, always the bridesmaid, never the bride. John could have said, always the best man, never the groom. He was never expecting to be the groom at this wedding. He was only ever supposed to be the best man. He is not the Messiah. Jesus is. These people never belong to him. They belong to Jesus. John has simply been getting things ready, and now that Jesus is here, his joy is complete. John knows the place that God has given him, and it is sufficient for him. So John can say in verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. John's ministry was never about John. It has always been about Jesus. Like the person who rolls out the red carpet, it's not about them. It's about the person who will walk down that red carpet. Or the person who engraves the name of the winner on a cup. It's not about them. It's about the person who has won the competition and lifts the cup. John knows the place that God has given him, and it is sufficient for him. He must become greater. I must become less. And that's something that every Christian needs to grasp. Our lives here on earth are not ultimately about us. They are about Jesus. Instead of grasping to get ahead in life that we might become more, our desire should be that Jesus would become more. We're not here to serve our own purposes. We're here to serve the mission of Jesus. Because like John, we have grasped exactly who Jesus is. Now, one of the words or groups of words that John, the Gospel writer, has used many times already is that of witness, testify, and testimony. Once again, it's the language of the courtroom. A witness is called forward under oath to tell what they know, what they have seen, and what they have heard. Now, it's been used many times already of John the Baptist in chapter 1. We were told in chapter 1, verse 6, that John came as a witness to testify about who Jesus was. In chapter 1, verse 15, John testified that the one coming after him had surpassed him because he was before him. In chapter 1 and verse 19, we were told that John's testimony to the Jewish religious leaders was very simple. He was not the Messiah. In chapter 1 and verse 32, John gave this testimony that he saw the Spirit come down and remain on Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 34, John could say, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. John has been an important witness in this case about the identity of Jesus. Now, in those courtroom dramas that I've mentioned before, many witnesses are called forward, and those witnesses vary in importance. Some may establish an alibi, some may give insight into a motive, someone may have just been in the wrong place at the wrong time. But often there is a key witness, the one upon whose testimony the whole case stands or falls. Now John has been an important witness in this case, but the key witness is not John the Baptist. The key witness is Jesus. It is Jesus' testimony that we must accept or reject. And in these last six verses this morning, John the Gospel writer explains why Jesus' testimony can be trusted. First of all, Jesus comes with authority, an authority far greater than that of John the Baptist. In verse 31, John emphasizes this by contrasting heaven and earth. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. You see, Jesus comes with authority, and this authority has to do with origin. John is from the earth. He belongs to the earth, and he speaks as one from the earth. Jesus, however, comes from heaven. He belongs to heaven, and he speaks as one from heaven. And there is no authority higher than that. Perhaps at some time you've been on one of those really frustrating customer service phone calls where you're trying to get a problem resolved, maybe with your phone line or with a query you have over how much you were charged in your last bill. You're not satisfied with the person that you're dealing with, that they've satisfactorily resolved your problem. You eventually ask to speak to a manager. Well, you're first of all passed on to their line manager, the person just above them, but you're getting nowhere there either. They don't have the authority to deal with your problem. You ask to speak with someone who is over them. You won't be satisfied until you get to the top where someone actually has the authority to deal with your problem. Well, John the Baptist has spoken with authority, but now Jesus speaks as the very highest authority. He comes from above, and he is above all. There is no higher authority than Jesus. And he speaks of what he has seen, verse 32. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Like any witness, Jesus speaks of what he has seen and heard. The difference is that Jesus has access that no one else has. Like that key witness who has information that no one else has because he has seen and heard things that no one else could, Jesus is the key witness. Because like that key witness, he has been on the inside and has been privy to confidential conversations. He speaks as one who knows things from the inside. He can speak of things no one else can speak of, because he has heard and seen what no one else could. Not only that, he speaks the words of God, verses 33 and 34. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Now, I think John is saying more than Jesus is God's messenger, like the prophets were before him. Those prophets spoke the words of God. Before delivering God's message, they would say, "This is what the Lord says." And John the Baptist is God's prophet. He speaks the words of God. Jesus, however, comes not just as God's messenger, but as God himself in the flesh. The words carry the same authority, whether it is John or Jesus, because they are the words of God. But they come with even greater authority when they are delivered in person by God himself. Because Jesus has the Spirit without limit. Look at the end of verse 34. God gives the Spirit without limit. The Apostle Paul will put it this way in Colossians 2 verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is a man, but he is a man unlike other men. He is also fully God. God has given him the Spirit without limit. He is God come in the flesh. And he is loved and trusted by the Father. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Here we're given a glimpse into the intimacy of the relationship within God himself, one of love and trust. Now, there are not many relationships like that, where we love someone intimately and we trust them implicitly. That's the relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. And the end result of all of this is that Jesus must be trusted. Jesus' testimony is true and he must be trusted. If Jesus comes with authority, if Jesus speaks of what he has seen, if Jesus speaks the words of God, if Jesus has the Spirit without limit, if Jesus is loved and trusted by the Father, then he must be trusted. Verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. There is absolutely nothing in life as important as how you respond to Jesus. He must be trusted. But if you reject Jesus and his words, God's wrath remains on you because you have rejected the Son that God loves and trusts. And if we've come to love and trust Jesus, well, we need to realize that our lives are not all about us, They are ultimately about Jesus. And we need to say with John the Baptist, he must become greater. I must become less. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we have considered this morning and why we should listen to Jesus and why we should trust the words of Jesus. We know that he is one who comes with authority, one who speaks of all that he has seen, one who speaks the very words of God, one who has the Spirit without limit, one who is loved and trusted by you, and one whom we should also love and trust. Father, we thank you that if we listen to the words of Jesus and trust in him, that we can enjoy eternal life, that we can know that for certain because we are trusting in him. And we pray too that if we are trusting in Jesus, that we might grasp what John the Baptist grasped, that whatever we have in life has been given to us by you. May you fill us with the desire that Jesus would become more and that we would become less. May we turn away from all pride and from all grasping to be greater than we are. And may we instead learn to trust you, to bring our requests, big and small, to you, trusting you that you give us what is good for us and what we can be trusted with. Father, may we be content with that, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.